Welcome to the Victory Orlando Church Podcast. We are so glad you decided to join us. We want to help you to know God, find freedom, and discover your divine purpose so that you can make a difference with your life. We pray this message encourages you, inspires you, brings you hope, and builds your faith.
Today, what I want to do is I want to conclude our series that we've been in called Get Your Life Back. Has this been good? Has y'all been enjoying this? It was powerful last week with our founding pastor, Pastor Caleb Worley, on living a life of faith. And a couple weeks ago, right before that, I started a message called Living on Purpose. And I want you to know, one thing I always do is I always try to make sure that I end on time. Somebody's doing the Pentecostal, like, hallelujah, pastor's going to end on time, you know. Hey, by the way, we are non-denominational, so if you know, it's okay to shout a little bit or whatever, you know. That's why sometimes if I have holes in my jeans, you know why? Praise the Lord, you know. I don't care about all that stuff, you know. I don't care where you were yesterday. You're here right now, you know, and I think God feels that way too. Like, we're pursuing God, so welcome to an imperfect church. But we do love Jesus, and we're pursuing him with all of our hearts. But I always try to make sure that as I'm writing my message and everything that, A, I'm hearing from God, but that I also end on time that, you know, and you can ask my wife, I always like when I preach it to her, like, is it too long? So as I was writing the message a couple weeks ago, Living on Purpose, it started getting longer and longer and longer. And I was like, I got to make this two messages. So I preached you part one a couple weeks ago, Living on Purpose. So today, the word of the Lord is Living on Purpose too. Come on. And so as we talk about getting our lives back, you know, I think it's so important that we have the right perspective on what that means to get our lives back. Does anybody like road trips? I love road trips, you know, get the car fueled up. If you're like me, I like to get a rental car for a road trip, because then it's driving somebody else's car, you know. But I like doing that. Maybe get some snacks in the car, get some music, a playlist ready on Spotify. You know, you get all your luggage packed, swim trunks, whatever. Maybe if you're going up north, you get on a jacket and you get everything ready. Get the kiddos in the car, get some entertainment for them, and you get going down the road. You know, the thing about road trips is as soon as you get on the highway, there's this inevitable thing called construction zones. Anybody else experience that? I was on the driving down to Fort Myers this last week, and it was like construction zone. I was like, oh man. And sometimes if you've driven through enough construction zones, you see these extra little orange signs that have this magic word on them called detour. That's never good. What a detour is they're taking you off the main road through some back roads, through some roads you would never go on, that you have to turn and go all this way. You know, I've been on detours that have taken me all the way, like, miles around off through these roads to bring me back to the main road just a couple hundred feet from where I was. It's a detour. It's kind of what these last 2 years have felt like, right? We were going down the road, and all of a sudden, detour, pandemic, you know, all this stuff, lockdown, shutdown, mask, no mask, racial tensions, everything's hitting all at one time, and it's a detour, and it seemed like we had to go miles and miles out of places that we never thought we would have to go and deal with battles we never thought we'd have to deal with, and rising domestic abuse, rising depression, rising suicide, rising addiction to prescriptions, and all these things that we never thought we'd have to deal with just to try to get back to, that's where people are now. I just want to get back to normalcy. When we're trying to get back just a couple hundred feet from where we started from. But I believe that God has more for us than a detour. That God doesn't want us to just get our lives back to where we were before. Because the reality is that crisis is a magnifier. Magnifying things that were already there. And, you know, I think we've been so, culture and many people have been so obsessed with getting back their life to where it was when life before wasn't really that good. Why are we trying to get back to where we were when we weren't happy. We weren't fulfilled. We were really struggling on the inside. Our schedules were maxed out. So many people were financially stretched thin to the breaking point, living off of credit cards and all this stuff. We never spent time together as a family. We rarely had family dinners on the inside. We felt empty. We never felt fulfilled and all this stuff. And now we're on this racetrack trying to get back to that place. What if get our lives back wasn't to get back to that place? What if getting our life back was actually getting back to the place that God created us to live in? That God didn't create us to live on the razor-thin edge of just trying to barely make it. That God created us to thrive and have abundance and overcome. Come on, I'm going to preach good today. You know, there's another kind of traveling other than road trips. It's called flying. Anybody flown before? I love to fly. It's so much fun. You get there so much faster. And there's something amazing about flying. When you get in there, I like to sit in the window seat. You get buckled up, you know, and you're looking out the window, slide the little thing up, looking out this little hole outside. And what's amazing is as the plane starts to take off and leave the ground, all the stuff, the buildings, the cars, all the stuff that seemed so big to me when I was on the ground, the higher the plane gets, the smaller it gets. The more elevation I get to, like, then it becomes hard to even see. And all of a sudden, I can see the things that seem so big and so massive from a whole different perspective, and they're really actually quite small. I believe that's what God wants to do in our lives, is bring us to a new elevation, to where we're not actually just getting through some problems, that we're actually soaring. Isaiah says, he says, you will run and not be weary. You will soar with the eagles. Come on, God wants us to rise above some things. And I was on a flight one time, and it had been almost the whole flight. You know, the captain gets on there, and he says, flight time will be 2 hours and 18 minutes today. We're going to make up some time in the air, which means he's going to speed. And my question has always been, right? We're going to make up some time in the air. Like, what are you doing to make up time? Can I do that on the ground, please? Make up some time. He's really speeding, and I always thought, well, if you could do that, why didn't you just go that fast to start with? You know, but whatever, smarter people than me figure all that out. But I was on a flight once, and it had been about 85% of the flight time, and all of a sudden the captain breaks in.
This is your captain speaking. There's a massive storm at our destination today, and we have been rerouted.
No! Now my luggage is going to be over there, and I'm going to be over there. You know, anybody been rerouted on a plane before? You're supposed to land in one city, and you land in another state instead. And they're like, it's fine. We'll get you there. But I needed to be there. I was rerouted, and, you know, praise the Lord, it ended up working out okay. But I believe that that's actually what God wants to do in getting our lives back, is reroute our lives from where we've been going. You know, the Bible says a man orders his steps, but the Lord directs his ways. Come on. What if God wanted to reroute our lives, not just get us back to the place of brokenness that we were before? What if we actually got back to the place where we could walk in victory? What if we could get to the place, if we would allow God to reroute us, where we can get back what the enemy has stolen from our families? All right. I got three people right here in this intersection that want to get back what the enemy stole from your life. Come on, that's the enemy's plan. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And God wants us to recover what the enemy has stolen. God wants to get us back to the place that he created us to live in, where we walk in the power and authority that Christ died to give us. Come on, it's time to get our lives back. It's time to get back and not just be stuck on the sin, forgiveness, try to do better treadmill. So many Christians live on that treadmill. They sin, they mess up. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I didn't want to do that. Will you forgive me? I'll try to do better. And they do better. And then they mess up again. God, I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? I'll try to do better. Listen, God doesn't want you to live on that treadmill. He wants you to walk in authority. He wants you to walk in power. He wants you to walk in victory. The promise is he will forgive you. He is faithful. Come on, it's time to rise up into some things. If we're going to get our lives back, it's extremely important that we understand God is rerouting us to a place of purpose. His purpose for our lives. His calling on our lives. We've got to begin to understand, what has God called me to do? What is God's purpose for our lives if we want to get our lives back? Because if we don't know what God's purpose for our life is, then we run the risk of living our lives for something only to get to heaven one day and God say, why did you live for that? I called you to live for this. It'd be like if you wanted to bake your spouse a carrot cake and you went to class and you studied and you learned to make the very best carrot cake. Why people put vegetables in cake, I don't know. But they do. Because then you can eat your cake and have it too, maybe, I don't know. But it'd be like if you made your spouse the world's greatest, most perfect carrot cake and you bring it to them only to find out what they wanted was a perfectly cooked steak. We've got to understand what has God called me to do. What is God's plan and purpose for my life, right? Because there's part of God's plan that is incomplete if you and I are not living for his purposes. See, much of our lives, we do things that everybody can do. We go to work, we go to the grocery store, we have a family. Like a lot of our lives is spent doing things that everybody can do. But there's a portion of our lives, a percentage of our lives, that should be spent doing what only you can do. Which you are uniquely called and gifted to by God. That's why we have to discover what God's plan is for our life, what his calling for our lives is. So, and I would just say this, even if we do our best to serve God and, we make him a carrot cake instead of a steak, will God still love you? Yes, because you're his son or his daughter. Come on. That's not in question. That's never, will he love you? Of course he will. He's a good father, but he wants so much more for you than getting to the end of your life and looking back and having regret, wanting a do-over. Right? We're going to live with purpose. I heard somebody say this recently, and man, it's been sitting in my spirit. So he said, always do the things your future self will thank you for. It's a powerful statement. Always do the things your future self will thank you for. Your 80-year-old self, your 90-year-old self will thank yourself today for. What are those things? We talked about it a couple weeks ago. The price of Amazon, their stock, when they first released it was $18 a share. And knowing what we know today, that their stock is worth a little over $3,000 a share, how many of y'all back in 97 would have given all the money you had and your right toe and your left pinky just to have a little bit more? Because $500 investment way back then would be worth a little over $1 million today. What will your future self thank you for? Man, your future self, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will thank you for living for his calling and his purpose, not just pursuing this life and your dreams and whatever else. Come on. So what about your life? What are you investing in today? What's the Amazon stock that God has given you today that he's called you to invest everything into so that one day it'll be $1 million investment? What's your $1 million investment that God has called you to look into? Because, listen, make no mistake, God is looking for a return on his investment. God has invested everything into you. He sent you Jesus. He got you salvation. He filled you with his love, his power. He gave you the Holy Spirit. He called you. He gifted you. Man, he's given us a lot, right? And he's looking for a return so that he would be glorified on this earth. That's the first part of the return. The second part of the return is that we would bring people into his family, that we would help people find salvation. That's the investment God is looking for, right? God is looking for a return on his investment. So all of you, let me hear you say all. In the English, all means all. Some of you will get that on the ride home. That was funny. I don't care what y'all say. Like in the Hebrew and whatever else, in the English, all means all. It means everything. It means everything. It means all that you have, all of the time, all that you have, your money, your finances, your schedule, your dreams, your hopes, your plans, your finances, everything, all of you is from God, right? Is a gift from him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, God's divine power has given us what? Everything. Let's say it all together. Everything. Okay, we're going to get there. God has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us. So there, God has called you. He's called you by his glory and his goodness. So everything we have has been given to us by God. And as his sons, as his daughters, he has called us for his purposes to bring him glory, right? That's part of his calling. I want to show you another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles, hopefully you brought your Bibles with you to church, or maybe you've got it on your phone, the free YouVersion Bible app. You can download that on your phone or your tablet. And if I see that little glow on your face, I'm going to pretend like you're in the Bible, not on Facebook, because it helps me preach better. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church, and he says, their work, and he's talking about people who are followers of Jesus. There, that's us. He says, their work, work meaning what did we do with our lives? How did we live after the moment of salvation? He says, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. That day, capital D, is judgment day. That's the day that we will all stand before Christ and give an account for everything we've done in this life, good or bad, from the moment of salvation, right? He's not talking about salvation in this moment. He's talking about what we did after salvation, their work. What did we do once we received Christ? There's that moment. Did we live for his purposes or did we live for our own? He says, what we've done will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. So clearly, this is after the moment that we all experience salvation. Let me say it this way. As equally as Christ is a savior, as he's also a judge for his people. Right? You need to understand the difference. There's a difference. Our sin was judged on the cross. The moment we receive Christ, we give our lives to Christ, our spirit is born again, our sin is judged through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. So our sin is taken care of, it's judged, it's done, it's over, we are new creation, the old is gone, right? But then he says we will be judged on what we, how we live in light of the cross. He says, and it will be tested through fire. What did we do? What did we live for, right? That's why scripture says, like, in Christ you are a joint heir. In Christ you are a new creation. In Christ you are the righteousness of God, because it's through the cross that our sin is judged. But then we're judged before Christ on how we lived after that fact. So it matters how we live. It matters what we do. Right, we're not just floating through life, just trying to have be on a cloud sipping lattes because we're saved and we've got that fire insurance and whatever. No, we're judged on how we lived in light of the cross, in what we've freely been given. He says, if what has been built survives, the builder, that's us, will receive a reward. So saying yes to Jesus brings you into the family of God. That saying yes to Jesus is how you go to heaven, right? That's how it is. It's through the cross of Jesus when we leave this earth. But then after salvation, saying yes to the call of Christ, what God calls us to live for, the purpose that he has for us, determines, he says, the rewards that we receive when we get to heaven. So apparently some will receive a reward and others won't. And it's not based on how much money you made on the earth. It's not based on your perfect church attendance. It's not based on how spiritual you can pray. What is it based on? Based on the quality of what we lived for, how we lived our lives. He says, if what has been built, notice that he calls us builders. Did you catch that? We are builders. We build our lives, right? We build our families. But we're not just called to build our own lives. We are called to build up the house of God. We're called to build up the people of God. Look at somebody sitting beside you and say, you're a builder. That's right. We are builders, right? We are building the house of God. We are building the people of God. And yes, of course, we're building our own lives, but we're building the house of God, right? That's one way we live for the purposes of God, is building his house, is building up other people. It's just that too often we decide to tear people down. Or we decide to build our kingdom ahead of his kingdom. And he says, no, build his kingdom on the earth. That's why I believe one of the greatest deceptions and tactics of our spiritual enemy in our day and time is to get people to hate the house of God. Is to get people to see it as optional. And we see it, especially through these last 2 years. It's come to light. All people that haven't come back to church or decided I don't need that or I can do whatever. Man, I believe there's just something powerful about being in the room. There's just something powerful about being together. And I understand sometimes there's extenuating circumstances. That's why I'm thankful for church online and all that. But there's something about being together. There's something about all of us worshiping God and dancing in his presence together. Come on. Did y'all enjoy that new song today? I know my man Josh was sweating after that song. I was too. I hope you were too, you know. Like, you don't have to dance like Josh, but you got to praise somehow. Don't try to be Josh and take his style. You got a style, baby. You got a style that God has given you, and you praise him with all you have. That's a different message. Listen, God never called us to be Lone Ranger Christians. He called us together. He called us together, to be together. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves, as some are in the habit of being. He said, when you're together, even in fact, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it was when they were together, when they were unified. There's something about being together with other believers, right? What happens if your thumb gets detached from your body? It's not just that it can't be used anymore. It's not just that you would miss it. Never knew how much I'd miss a thumb. If my thumb was cut off and sitting over there, it would still be a thumb. It would still be missing from my body. But it's not just that it would be missing or that it wouldn't be used. It's life or death based on where my thumb is placed. It's life or death. If my thumb is disconnected and just off on its own, it's going to die. And odds are, if my thumb is cut off and the bandage is not healed and taken care of, I could die as well. It matters where I'm connected to, right? You are a builder, so let's make sure our lives are about building people, building the house of God, because we are going to be held accountable for what we built in this life. You will be held accountable about how we build our lives and how we build the house of God. He goes on, he says, if what we build is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. So you can live for yourself. He's talking about after the moment of salvation. You can live your own way. You can do your own thing. But he was saying, when you stand before Christ, there will be a loss. Yes, you'll get into heaven, but you'll miss out on the rewards God has for you. You'll miss out. He says, you will be saved even though as one only escaping through the flames. Like, God's will is not that for your life. God wants you to receive the reward that he's planned ahead of time for you, but it matters what we do in this earth. The greatest thing that we can do in this life is to live our lives to give them away for the purposes of God. All right, I got to say that one more time. It's for all the people in the back who didn't get me. Come on. The greatest thing we can live our lives for is to live to give our lives away for the purposes and the calling of God. That's a good place to say amen. Listen, and you'll never come to the end of the joy and the fulfillment and all that God has for you, the blessing and the goodness that he has when you live your life that way. You can never outgive God. You can never outserve God. You can never exhaust the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the blessing of God that he has for your life. Turn with me to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28. Here is the Apostle Paul writing again, this time to Christians in Rome, and he says this. He says, and we know, do you know this? Come on, he says, and we know that in all things God is working. For those wondering, this word translated from the original text, anybody know what it means? It means all. It's an open book test. Praise the Lord. We're in a high school today. Come on, somebody. So we're gonna study the root of words. No, I'm just... The word all means all, just like it did in the other verses, that God supplies all that we need, he says, and God is also working in all things. So God is working in your shame. He's working in your guilt. He's working in your regret of how you wish you would have from whatever in the past. He's working in your dreams. He's working in your self-ambitions. He's working in your family. He's working in everything you've gone through, the disappointment at work that you didn't get the raise or the promotion or the job or whatever. He's working in all things. He's working in the good. He's working in the bad. Come on, how many things can you think of? God is working in that. He's working in all things. He's working in my turnarounds and my missed marks and my doubts and my detours. God is working in all those things. I'm not working in them. Your boss isn't working in them. Your spouse isn't working in them. Your good intentions aren't working in them. God is working in all things for what? For the good. God is working in everything for the good of those who love him. Does anybody love God in the house? All right, then God is working in all the things you go through. It's settled right there. He's working in all things because you love him, right? And look what happens when you love him. Who have been called according to his purpose. Did y'all catch that? When you come into relationship with God, he says, I've called you. I've got a plan and a purpose. I'm calling you for my purposes because you love him. Isn't that good? That God doesn't just say, love me, give me everything. That's all. You don't get anything. No, actually, it's the opposite. When we make one decision to love God, he's like, I'm going to give you everything. Right, that's so good to know. God has called us according to his purposes, right? I think it's important that we understand what kind of love this is, right? Because it's one thing to say, I love God, but he's not talking about the kind of love like, I love Taco Tuesday. It's a different kind of love. You might love Taco Tuesday. I love Taco Tuesday. But that's not the kind of love he's talking about. He's not talking about the kind of love you have for your spouse or your dog or your sports team or whatever it is. He's talking about the kind of love where we love God and his ways more than we love anything else. That we love God and his plans more than we love our own dreams. That we love God and what he calls us to more than our own agenda. That we love God more than we love our schedule. That we love God more than we love whatever else. That's the kind of love that he's talking about. The sacrificial kind of love that says, God, I love you so much. I'll give you everything. All of my life, whatever you want, that's how much I love you. That's what he's talking about. When we love God that way, there's a calling that he puts on our lives and says, I have purpose for you. Let's live for these things, right? We have to understand this kind of love that God is talking about. And we need to be mindful. We need to pay close attention to this because just living this life, it's so easy to start attaching something. God, I still love you that much, but I also love this, right? We just got to be mindful of where our love for God is at because he's called us to live this way. So we've got to look at our calling in bold faith so that we can pause long enough to say, God, what have you called me to do? What is your purposes for my life? Like sometimes when people are saying, I want to live for God's purpose, and I know God has good plans for me, but then we never stop long enough to ask him, what is your purpose for my life? You know, it'd be like going on that road trip, and you know where your destination is, but you didn't stop long enough to put it into Google and find the map so you could get the right route. You just start driving. You might not end up at your destination. We got to stop long enough and allow him to speak to us and ask him, God, what is your plan? That's a great way to showcase how much you love him because you're saying, God, here's kind of what I was planning, but what do you want? It takes a lot of faith to do that. So last time when we talked about living on purpose, I gave us four things to help us live on purpose, right? Discover what God's purpose is for your life. If you don't know your giftings and your calling, Next Steps is a great place to begin that process. Your availability is more important than your ability. Right? Number three we talked about was be obedient to the last thing God told you. Number four was you have a gift and a talent, so use them to serve. Today, as we're talking about living on purpose, part two, I want to add to that, okay? I want to give us three things to help us to continue to discover what God's calling for our life is, right? Hopefully, if you're taking notes, you'll write these down. Here's the first one. Your calling isn't always easy, but it is fulfilling. When God calls you to something, it's probably not going to be easy. It's going to require more than what you have right now. And it's probably going to be a little uncomfortable, but it will be fulfilling. The most fulfilling life you could live. I remember when God called me and my wife Heather to move to Orlando to help start this church. You know, it was clear as a bell for me that God had called us here to be part of this. I didn't know why. I didn't know what God was going to have me do. And even with Pastor Caleb in conversations, he was the founding pastor. He was like, I said, what do you want me to do? He said, I don't know. Just be part of the team. Great. And I was like, what position do you want me to be? He's like, I'm not giving you a position. I just need you to show up. Perfect. It wasn't easy to tell all my family and friends, hey, we're moving to Orlando to be part of this. What are you going to do? I don't know. It wasn't easy as many of them were crying and urging us not to go. Don't go, stay here. It wasn't easy to spend all of our life savings to rent the truck and all the supplies needed and to put deposits on houses that we had never walked through that we were going to live in. It wasn't easy, but it was fulfilling. It is fulfilling. You know, the calling of God, it's not always easy, but it will bring fulfillment. I mean, I remember the years that we've been here, just the overwhelming sense, even in the difficult times, of fulfillment, of joy, when we needed it most, of, hey, we're making a difference. God is using our lives for something bigger than us. I remember the day, even as Pastor Caleb and Sarah came to us at Tijuana Flats there in Avalon Park, we were having Taco Tuesday. And we were talking, and that's when they told us, hey, God is calling them to move back to Oklahoma to travel, to do more of the building the rescue homes and the water wells and the missional work that we're a part of as a church. And they said, will you lead this church? What they didn't know was that Heather and I had been talking for the last year or so about we had been sensing God calling us to pastor a church. But here's the thing you need to know is that when God begins to call you to something, the voices of fear are going to come. There's going to be doubts. There's going to be an attack in your mind. Why? Because your spiritual enemy, the devil, he's your enemy. He wants to stop what God is calling you to. He'll do whatever he can to keep you from it because he knows when you step into your calling, there's an increased anointing on your life, and it's the anointing of God that's on your life that is going to destroy yokes in his kingdom. It's going to bring people out of darkness and into light, right? So he wants to stop it. And I remember we started having discussions, talking about like, hey, I think maybe God was calling us to pastor a church one day, and then all the fears, but I don't think we could do it. How would we have the money to do that? I don't think people would even follow us. I don't know that this would even work out. All of the things that you could possibly think of, the thoughts were coming, and we had been discussing. And here in Taco Tuesday at Tijuana Flats, someone gives us a church. It's not every day someone gives you a church. And here we are sitting in a church that someone gave us equipment to have a whole church. Come on, I just want to build your faith today. It's not because of me or like not at all. It's because of the calling of God. When God calls us to something, you better buckle up for the miraculous to begin to take place. I remember as we began to step into that role, like for us, we looked at each other and they were like, pray about it. It was like, we've already been praying about it, yes. Little did we know what we were saying yes to. Some of y'all think that this is easy because I do my best to smile and always look like things are good, you know. Like some of y'all think I just show up and talk for a little while on Sundays, and that's not the case, you know. Like pastoring is hard, and when you think of me, just please pray for us, you know. Like, and I know all of us have hard things in our lives, and I'm not trying to make light of it. And please don't hear what I'm not saying. It is the joy of my life. It's the joy of our lives to serve in this capacity, to serve you guys, to pastor you. We're grateful. Thank you for allowing us to pastor and be this voice in your life. But it doesn't make it easy. It's hard when people stand in your face and they say, we're with you 100%. And then when they leave, they go to their little gossip circle and they talk bad about you. And they talk about how your kid didn't do a good enough job or whatever today. And then they leave the church and take people with them. It's not easy. You know, it's not easy to believe God for finances or hope people show up on a volunteer basis to serve. Like, it's not easy, but it is fulfilling. It is fulfilling when you see people lift their hands, 42 people last year, and say, God, I give you my life. Do what you want in me. It is fulfilling. You know, life is not easy. The call of God is not easy. Ask Jesus if it was easy when they took him and they beat him 39 times at the Roman scourge, if it was easy. Ask him if it was easy when they shoved a crown of thorns and drove it into his skull. Ask him if it was easy when they put nails through his hands and through his feet. Was it easy to die a slow death and suffocate on the cross? No, it wasn't easy, but it was fulfilling. The stripes on his back that he was whipped and beaten with wasn't easy, but it did bring fulfillment into our lives to have healing. That crown of thorns that was shoved onto his head brought fulfillment because now in Christ, you and I are a chosen generation. We are the righteousness of God. We can walk with our heads held high, not in pride, but in confidence in who we are in Christ. We can have confidence that The nails that were driven that held Jesus to the cross were so that we could break free of addiction, so that we could break free of limitations and walk in authority and power. It was fulfillment in not in the death, but in the resurrection of Jesus, so that anyone who would believe in his name could have life and life everlasting. It wasn't easy, but it does bring fulfillment. Come on. And so when we're looking to understand what is my purpose, what has God called me to do, understand when you ask that question, he's going to ask you to do something that is beyond you. Because if you could do it on your own without him, then it's just you. You're going to, like, God wants to lead you into some waters. Some of us have just been in the waters up to our ankles serving God. God wants to call you out to the waters that's up to your knees. You know, you've been out to the Cocoa Beach. And you walk out so far. Some of us only venture into our ankles because we're scared of sharks. Some of us are out there up to our knees because we're trying to pretend like we're putting on a brave face. Like, this is great. Please don't bite me. Some of us are out there up to our waist and we're like, oh yeah, baby, I'm fearless. And some of us are out there up to this and we're like swaying in the ocean, you know, like this. We're like, yeah! And that's what the life God has called you to get out beyond where you've been. He has more for you, but it's going to require more faith. It's going to require some bet the farm, risk-taking faith to say, God, I don't know about this, but you've never failed me yet, so let's go. Come on. It's not always easy, and it will bring fulfillment. If you're wondering why your life feels empty and you're just trying to figure out, man, nothing I do seems to be fulfilling, let's raise the stakes. Come on. Let's step into our calling, and you'll begin to walk in fulfillment. Here's the second one. You're called to... not called to. Some of y'all have no idea what I just said. Let me say it one more time. You're called to, not just called to. Here's what I mean. You're not just called to do something or to be in some place. You are called to be in family. You are called to people. You're not just called to, you're called to. You with me now? We tracking? In other words, the call of God on your life, the destiny that God has for you has more to do with the tribe that you have than it is just where you are or what you're doing, right? The calling of God is about the people that surround you, the people that you bring to the party. Come on. God puts us in family. He puts us together. Who are your tribe? Who is your family? Who are the others in your life that you are serving with your gifts? It's an indication of what your calling is. And if it's just you, you're just serving yourself with your gifts, and it's time, today is a good day to flip that around. Why is this so important? God's call in your life is not just about you. It's about people. It's about people, bringing them into the family of God, building them up. That's why I believe that every person needs that my church experience. I would say my church, but I'm not talking about it just because I'm the pastor. I'm talking about it because this is the church I decided to plant my family in. No matter what comes, this is the family, unless God says, I want you to go somewhere else, which that's not any indication. I'm staying in Orlando. Come on, don't be afraid. This is home. This is where God has planted my life and my family. That's why I say my church, but you need that. You need my church, where you walk in and say, this is my church. This is my family. This is my peeps. This is my crew. Right. Your crew determines your view. I mean, I grew up praying that in children's church and youth camp. We probably all did. And always in the bad way. You know, like, if you hang out with those kids, those bad kids, your crew determines your view, right? But what if we hear it in the good way? Your crew determines your view. Get around some people that are serving. Get around Josh while he's sweating on worship. And just see if the passion for God and worshiping in his house gets elevated in your life. Get around the setup crew who's here putting the stage out and putting the curtains up and setting up the kids. And see if it doesn't elevate building God's house in your life. Your crew determines your view. If you don't like what you're seeing, then you need to find a new crew to be around. Come on. You're called to, not just to, right? Like, we have to understand that we're called to build people, not just called to do something. They're tied together, right? That's why church, I always say, is a family. Church is not a coffee shop that you just review on Yelp. It's funny to me. Like, I appreciate the reviews. That's great. Please get on Google, review us. That's fine. But we just have to understand is that we are not spiritual consumers. That's where people get on the Yelp. Well, the coffee was cold at that church. No one hugged my neck when I came in. Or they hugged my neck and they weren't even wearing a mask. You know, whatever it is. We are not here for us. What if the best thing that you get out of this day and being in church is what you do for somebody else? Come on. We are spiritual contributors, not spiritual consumers, right? That's one of our core values here at Victory is family. We are better together. And we believe it with all of our hearts. My destiny is tied to your destiny, and your destiny is tied to someone's destiny sitting three rows up in the other section, and their destiny is tied to someone sitting up here on the front row. Our destiny is tied together, and our commitment to be together as family. We're called to, not just called to. And if you've never experienced family in church, I understand we all have an array of backgrounds in church as well as I do. I've been hurt in church. You know, that's why it's always funny to me when people say, well, they're done with church because they were hurt in church. Okay, well, that's like saying I'm done with pants because that one pair of pants doesn't fit me anymore. Please wear pants. You know what I'm saying, though? Like, listen, the church is full of imperfect people. And I know when you walked in with your little halo, you know, but listen, when you got here, it just got a little more imperfect. I love you, but none of us are perfect, and that's not even the goal. The goal is to be together, to build one another up together, to strengthen each other together. Come on, that's why we say we are better together. And if you've never had that experience, or maybe you're just in a phase where you were hurt in a place, or you've just always felt like you're on the outside, let me tell you this. You have a seat at the table, and let me tell you how to find it. Because I know you expect me to say that. You're included. You have a seat at the table. But how do I get there? Here's how you get there. Take the next 3 months. Go all in. Go all in at the church. Be here when the doors are open. Get in a group. Get on a team. Be around the people that you consider all in. Just go all in. Just be part of everything. And then at the end of the 3 months, see if you are not more fulfilled, if you are not more connected. See, you will only be connected to the level you connect. So don't walk out of here saying today, nobody knows my name, no one even care, if you didn't stop to talk to somebody. Come on. Put that one on. You know, y'all got beautiful smiles. Come on. And you will see your life rise to the level that you're willing to connect in the family of God. 1 Peter 4:10 says it this way. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to make your life better. Come on, it's open book test. It's a giant behind me. Each of you should receive whatever gift you've received to build your little kingdom. Make sure you have what you need. No, each of you should receive whatever gift you've received to serve others, right? As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God's grace is new for you every day. We have to steward that. We steward what God has given us by using it to serve somebody else. Your destiny is found more in your tribe than in your talents. It's more about who you run with than only where you're running to. And when you pull into family, look out because God is going to do great things in your life. Amen? Okay, here's the last one today. We're talking about three ways to discover and live for the calling of God in our lives. Number one, your calling isn't always easy, but it is fulfilling. Two, you're called to, not just called to. And here's the third one. Don't miss the regular in search of the spectacular. I don't know. I love watching sports and football. And there's this certain play in football called the Hail Mary pass. And it's when you're at the very end of the game and you're losing and you need a score to win the game, right? The Packers have done this many times. I think once against the Cowboys, right? That's painful. I'm sorry. I love you, my friend. No, it wasn't against them. It was against somebody else then. But what happens is that you're down to just a few seconds and you're far away from the end zone, from the goal line, and you've got to score a touchdown to win the game. Quarterback's running around trying to find somebody who's open. Is anybody open? And just throws the ball up as far as he can, just heaves it to the goal. Please, somebody catch it. Lord, please let somebody catch it. And somebody in the end zone happens to jump up, catch that, score the touchdown, win the game. Let's go. Everybody loves those moments. It's amazing. It's spectacular. But can I just tell you, those moments, even in sports, are few and far between. It's not normal. It's the spectacular. And we all wish that that was our story with God sometimes, don't we? Like, that we would have the rise to fame. We, you know, I don't know if, like, you realize when God calls you, like, everybody wants, like, the clouds to part and the angel choirs to start singing and the lights and the smoke to start coming down. And then the audible voice calls, says, "Son, daughter, I have called you by name." You know, like, we all want that spiritual moment. And then we rise up in faith and we go out and win 50 million people to Jesus. You know, like, that's a spectacular moment. That would be awesome. I hope that, you know, may it happens with you. But I've just found in my life that God's call usually doesn't look that way. That God's call is in the small, unnoticed moments of just being faithful, of just showing up, of doing what God has given me in that moment. And more often than not, we discover God's call on our lives through small steps of obedience done over a period of time. Discovering God's call that way, right? That's why, you know, it's the choices we make in the secret when no one is looking that determines if we have the character to live out the call of God in our lives. Because we've all seen the people start really fast, start really big, and then crumble, fall apart. Why? Because they chose the fast lane rather than choosing the significant, the slow, the faithful lane, right? That's why if you can't love someone here at church in this safe place, how are you going to love that coworker who's openly gossiping about you and trying to take your promotion? If you can't serve somebody in this place, you think that you should be doing something more important than whatever opportunity there is, then how are you going to serve your spouse? How are you going to serve at home? If you're too big to serve, then you're too small to lead. Come on. Like, God brings us into his kingdom to serve, to love people. There's a story in the Old Testament of two people, Naomi and Ruth. Naomi and her husband, they had two sons. They lived in Israel. And because of the severe famine that was in the land, you know, we think supply chain issues are bad, but this is where the original supply chain issues, because there was no supply chain. The famine was so bad, there was no food, so there was nothing to deliver. It was so bad that it caused them to uproot their lives, move out of Israel to a foreign land, the land of Moab, just so they could find food. So they do, they move there with their two sons, and while they're there, through the passage of time, their sons grow up, fall in love with two Moabite women. They both get married. They're living there. And then Naomi's husband dies. Then Naomi's son dies. Then her next son dies. And now she's in this foreign land with nothing but two Moabite women as daughter-in-laws. So she comes to them and she says, "You're free. Go home. Go back to your families. I have nothing for you." She has no husband. She has no more sons for you to marry. You're just free. Go back home to your families. Well, the first daughter-in-law leaves, but Ruth is her other daughter-in-law, and she says this to her, Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. She says, "Please do not urge me to leave you or to turn away from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates me from you." Man, this woman was committed. I know I just said the C word in church, but it's an important word that our enemy, the devil, works to get us separated from the house of God, is commitment. Committed. I'm committed. I'm planted. Like, you can't pull me away from this place no matter what happens. Good, bad, I'm here. Like, you're stuck with me. Come on. You know what I'm saying? Like, this woman chose where she was committed to, family. She chose tribe over how she was feeling. She chose to be connected. She chose to be faithful in a situation that looked dead. There was a dead end. There was nowhere for her to go except, "I'm going to stay here with you no matter what happens." She chose to be faithful when everyone else left, and she stayed in this place with this woman. She stayed faithful. She began to, as the famine began to reduce, they moved back to Bethlehem, her and Naomi, and they're living there in the city now, the city of Bethlehem, and there was a law in the land. They didn't have jobs, they didn't have any money, but there was a law that said that if you have a family member who owns a field, you can go to that field early in the morning or late at night and pick up from the ground whatever was left behind by the people bringing in the harvest. So that's what Ruth did. She went to Naomi's family member's field, and day in, day out, she's picking up the grain off the field, early in the morning, late at night, doing the unnoticed, doing the job nobody else wanted to do, doing the thing that wasn't Instagrammable, it wasn't the thing you'd put on your resume. What did you do for the last 3 years? Well, I picked up grain off of the field. Great. She's picking up just to provide food, serving Naomi. There was no future in it for her other than to live with Naomi. And here she is, day after day, serving Naomi with whatever she could. Well, Naomi's relative who owned this field, his name was Boaz. Aren't you glad your mom didn't name you Boaz? Boaz was single and ready to mingle, and Ruth must have been fine because he noticed her out in the field. Who's that? Found out who she was, like, hey, baby, let's go. Come on. Took her out on a date. They got married. Come on, Jesus. They had a kid. They had their first son. And you know what they named their first son? They named him Obed. They named him Obed. I'm glad my mom didn't name me that either. Ruth wasn't looking for destiny. She wasn't looking to be Insta-famous or whatever. She wasn't looking. She was looking to be faithful. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Whatever happens, I'm going to be with you. Even when I die, I want to be buried next to you. Like, she was committed. She was looking for faithfulness. She was looking for the place that God had put on her for the places she could serve. See, when we have to, if we want to discover God's call for our lives, we have to resist the urge to be internal, to the gravitational pull to turn everything about us. Because it's in the place where everything that is about us, then we move further and further away from the plans and purposes of God. Because God's call on our lives always leads us to give more and more of our lives away. God's call on our lives is all about turning the focus of our lives towards someone else. Here, Ruth is working in the field to keep herself moving towards people. I want to show you how big her destiny, her call was by simply being planted, by being committed in family and staying faithful. If you turn over a few chapters to Ruth chapter 4, verse 17, Boaz and Ruth are married. They've had Obed, their son, and the women in the city said, Naomi has a son. They're talking about Ruth's son, Naomi's grandson. And they named him Obed. Obed became the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. Now that name might be familiar to you, David, the giant killer. David, the shepherd boy harpist. David, the writer of Psalms. David, the king of Israel, the greatest king that Israel has ever known. King David. Ruth, because she chose to be faithful, because she chose the small moments, the unnoticed moments, she chose to use her gifts to serve. Her destiny was weaved into what God had called and placed her to do, and she ended up being placed in the very lineage and family of King David. But you have to understand, Ruth didn't belong in this story. She's not an Israelite. She's a foreigner. She is a Moabite. She's the one that God said, don't associate with those people. Look what God can do with somebody who shouldn't be in the story, but chooses to remain faithful, that chooses to say, God, wherever you put me, I'll serve with all I've got. God, whatever you have for me, I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to stay committed to family. I'm going to use my gifts to serve others. And look what God can do. The story gets better. I don't think y'all understand. Some of y'all who know the Bible know where this is going. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Aren't you glad you don't have to spell that in kindergarten? Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And it goes on and on through the generations until we get to Jesus. One woman who decided to stay faithful, who decided to use her gifts, not to try to be spectacular, but just to be faithful, to use her gifts in whatever opportunity she had, who didn't belong in the story, ended up being the great, 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 great grandma of Jesus. Look what God can do in somebody's life who's willing to say, God, whatever you have for me, if you'll order my steps, I'll live for whatever purpose you put before me. So instead of just chasing some spectacular big moment, what if we just begin to chase faithfulness? We just begin to say, you know what? I want to be faithful in every moment, in the big moments. When I'm not living out my dream, I'm going to develop my character. I'm going to serve somebody else's dream. Why? Because we can never exhaust our potential by helping someone else reach theirs. What if we just begin to build people up? What if we begin to use our words not to tear people down, not joking about people, making people feel bad, but we just begin to speak faith. We begin to build people up. Come on, let's get to our feet today. I believe this is a day that we would choose to invest in the Amazon $18 a share stock that God has given us today. What is it that God has put before you that is going to turn into a $1 million investment years from now, that if we'll invest all that we have, everything we could possibly have, into that calling and that vision and stay faithful to it and stay committed to it, get out of our pots and be planted in a place, what is it that's going to turn into a $1 million investment? And then one day, as you're standing before Christ, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, you've done well, enter into rest. Come on, so Lord, I thank you right now that you're moving in this place. God, we're not gonna live for our own selves, God. We thank you that you called us to live for something bigger than ourselves. Maybe you're here in the room today, and as we've been sharing, something's been stirring inside of you. There's a sense in you that God has more for your life. That's where I was before I moved to Orlando. I was like, God, I know you have more for my life, but I don't know what it is. What do you have for me? And then I got that text message from Pastor Caleb. Hey, why don't you meet me for breakfast? I want to talk to you about something. Well, I had to take time off of work. It cost me something to have that breakfast, but it led me to my destiny. And maybe that's you today. There's something stirring inside of you. I want my life to be significant. I want to do something for God. And God is stirring that inside of you. I believe it's moments like this that we say, okay, Lord, whatever you have for me, I will say yes. Whatever you put before me today, I will serve with all that I have. If that's you in the house, you're saying, yeah, I want to begin to discover God's plan for my life. Maybe it's that you need to be connected in family, that you need people in your life. Maybe it's that you haven't been faithful and you realize like, man, I need to be committed in a place. Whatever it is, maybe you've been looking for that thing that's comfortable or easy. If you want something easy, go home and watch Netflix. But if you want something fulfilling, then get connected and plugged into the family of God and say, God, whatever you lead me, I will do. And so if that's you today, you're saying, I want my life to be lived for the purposes of God. Just all over the room, lift your hands up. I want to pray over you today. You're saying, yeah, I'm going to begin to live my life for the plans and the purposes of God. Hands all over the place. Those of you at church online, you're saying, that's me. Right where you are, you lift your hands. Lord, I thank you right now for the call that you've put on each and every person. God, even in this moment, God, we love you. God, we are your sons, we are your daughters. And so, God, we say in this moment, everything we have is yours. God, whatever your will for our lives is, we say yes. Come on, just take this moment and tell him in your own words. And maybe even ask him that question in bold faith. God, what are you calling me to do? What is your plan for my life? Where are you leading me, God? Because I want to follow wherever you go. God, I thank you for bold faith in this room, that we're not going to be shy, we're not going to be timid, we're not going to hold back, but God, we are going all in, we are going all out, we are going to have bet the farm, risk-taking faith to say, God, what are you calling me to do? And then move towards it with all that we have. So I thank you for it, Lord God. Faith rising up right now in the hearts and minds of every person. I come against the spirit of fear and all the thoughts and all of the things that will try to come and talk you out of it, that will try to discount you, to say, you don't know enough, you don't have what it takes. You are the one. God has chosen you. You have what it takes. So I thank you, Lord God, in this place. Mighty men of God rising into places. Mighty women of God raising up, letting their voices be heard. I thank you for that. Out of this place will come an army of people ready to serve, ready to build your house, God, ready to build your people. And we thank you for it, God.
Thank you for listening to the Victory Orlando Church Podcast. We hope today's message helps you take another step closer to knowing God and finding freedom through His Word.